This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Thursday, May 10, 2018, The Solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord, by Deacon David Hodel.
So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Bible is filled with images, pictures, and some of them are really quite amazing, if you think about it. The parting of the Red Sea, you picture that in your mind. Balaam's donkey talking back to him, that's a good one. Or Samuel hewing the king Agag into pieces. Tonight we're presented with another picture, a rather amazing one again. We're on the Mount of Olives. We're standing there with the 11 disciples at this point. Jesus gives them the final word that they are to go to Jerusalem, and then afterwards the Spirit will come on them and they will preach the gospel in Judea and Samaria and to the whole world. And then, picture this, begins to levitate. Up, 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 up. You know, the reaction is actually kind of interesting. They're pretty cheerful. They're not sad to see the Lord go. They're not terrified to see the Lord levitate. And I guarantee you, if you saw someone just levitating around, you would be terrified. Because it's truly an unnatural sight. You'd be scared. You'd be like, what in the world is going on here? But they're not frightened. As a matter of fact, what do? They just stand there and they're looking up. And then, of course, the cloud comes across and he disappears. And we're not told whether the cloud moves or not. I think it does. So the cloud moves off and then they can't see him anymore. Kind of like if you're watching, you know, the space shuttle go back when they used to fire it up. And then he's gone. Now, I don't know how long you'd stand there, but I'd probably stand there for a good long while. And that's what they were doing. And then all of a sudden, you know, the angels appear and say, hey, fellas, you go back into town now. They're not rebuked by the angels. It doesn't appear that way. It's just kind of like, you know, okay, that's ended, you know, because they're probably going to stand there until he comes back. Okay? Because they believe. They are convinced at this point. And remember that in their convincing, there is this joy that they have. We've seen all kinds of emotions in the disciples. Cowardice and anger and misbelief and unbelief and really just kind of every sort of bad thing. Not this time. This time the disciples are just perfected. I want to take another look at the ascension. And I'm going to turn here in my Bible to a little pericope, the little scene that takes place between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. Chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 11. Listen to this. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them the things which he had said to her. It's a curious scene as well. What did he mean don't touch me. Obviously, there's a part here that's missing, okay? When she says Rabboni, what is she doing? She's going in for the big hug, right? I mean, that's what's happening here. And Jesus is like, don't touch me. And that seems a little cold and standoffish. I mean, she just wants to hug her Lord, okay? She calls him teacher there, but she called him Lord to the angels just before that. And so, what's going on here? Some have proffered this suggestion. By the way, this is a heresy. So as I say it, I want you to remember this is a heresy, this is a heresy, this is a heresy. That he was not actually flesh and blood. He was an apparition, a ghost. And that if she had gone for the hug, she'd have gone right through him. This is not the case. Jesus went out of his way to prove that he was indeed flesh and blood. Remember Thomas? Come on, Thomas. Finger in here, finger in there. See, I'm real. All the other disciples, look, fish. Ghosts don't eat. And there he is eating. Okay? Jesus was very much flesh and blood. Did Mary, had she done something wrong to offend Jesus? Now, he doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, if she had been rebuked, do you think she would have run back to the disciples and said, hey, Jesus just rebuked me? Do you see Peter going around, did Jesus just call me Satan? I don't think so. That's not something that you go around touting. And you go running off to people saying, guess what? You know, I just got slapped down by the Lord of glory. No, probably not. Pope Leo the Great, he was a pope a long time ago. He lived from 365 to 461. I do not have that memorized. It's written here. Wrote a couple of homilies on the Ascension. I'd like to give you this quote because he's talking about this particular passage. Quote, hence comes that which the Lord said after his resurrection when Mary Magdalene, representing the church, hastened to approach and touch him. Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. That is, I would not have you come to me as to a human body, nor yet recognize me by fleshly perceptions. I put thee off for higher things. I prepare greater things for thee. When I have ascended to my Father, then thou shalt handle me more perfectly and truly, for thou shalt grasp what thou canst not touch, and believe what thou canst not see. Okay. Barring all the antiquated language there, what's Pope Leo saying? I'm not going to be Jesus of Nazareth anymore. I'm not going to be the Nazarene. I'm going to ascend to my Father and transfigure back into myself. Now, am I saying that he somehow lost his humanity or doesn't possess it now? Not at all. But the picture that we have of him in Revelation is considerably different than the picture we have of him in the flesh. He is in an approachable light. He quits himself like God because he is the second person of the Trinity. And all the pictures that are made of him in, you know, the glorified Christ always picture him as glorified, as like on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the real Jesus. And that's the Jesus that Mary Magdalene really needed. She didn't need the Jesus who walked around on earth with dust on his feet and sandals. She needed the glorified Jesus, the Lord of glory, him who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. In a land far, far away, many, many years ago, there was a young boy who grew up on a farm. And when he got to be old enough to be in the army, he told his mom and dad he was going to go be a soldier. Now, his mom didn't like this. And so she wept. And then she got angry. And then she bartered. And then she did all the other things that mothers will try to do in order to keep their son from joining the army. But alas, the lad felt called to go to the army, and so he went. As it turns out, he was an intrepid and gallant soldier. A credit to the word soldier. And in fact, in many battles, he saved the day. As a matter of fact, on numerous occasions, the country owed its freedom, its security, to his valor and heroism. The mother would see him occasionally during his long and illustrious career when he was on parade or maybe on leave occasionally or maybe when he was up on the stand getting another award for heroism and valor. He wasn't the son. He did not live next door. He didn't marry the girl next door. And he didn't farm the farm next door. He became greater than that. And in fact, he saved his mother along with the rest of the country, on a number of occasions. What does the ascension then mean to you personally? What does it mean? How does it affect you when you think about it, when you imagine it? About 20 years ago, I'm going to start this with an illustration. About 20 years ago, I was called out to a hospital, actually to a nursing home, to deliver a piece of medical equipment. It was my job. When I got there, and this is a nursing home, mind you, there was a 20-year-old girl dying of sickle cell anemia, which is actually quite old for sickle cell anemia because most people die about 14 to 16. And it tore my heart out. When we finally got done placing her on the equipment, the room, they turned off all the lights, and I was finishing up some paperwork and checking the machine, and I just sat there, and she was struggling to breathe, as they do, as they get sicker and sicker. And it was a horrible, I can recount it from my memory, but I can't allow it to get into my imagination, or it affects me too much, and I can't speak. It was a sad, sad case. It really was. It was very sad. Imagine, if you will, at the back of the church now, another girl, another 20-year-old. We'll call her Susie. This is just an imaginary girl, not like the real one I was telling you about before. And she's standing at the back of that church, and it's her wedding day. And she is adorned in white, white shoes, white dress, white veil. She's on the arm of her dad, a loving and generous man. And standing up here is the groom, and Father Holliday is getting ready to listen to their vows and celebrate Mass for them. And as she strolls down the aisle, she thinks of everything, you know, that her life kind of is full. The man loves her, and he's a good man, he's a good provider, and she loves him, and she thinks of the family that they'll have together, and the friends, and really the full good life. And I don't exactly know how to say this, but which one do you think is actually better off? I'm reminded of Thérèse de Lisieux. The morning she found out she had tuberculosis, she had coughed up a bunch of foamy blood in her mouth. I'm sorry if that's grossing you out, but that's what happens with tuberculosis. But she didn't have a light, you know, she just had lamps and stuff. So she waited till the morning, she throws open the window, she wipes her mouth, and there's the blood. And she knows her days are numbered. And she was filled with an ineffable joy. Why? She knew the distance of her race, friends. She had 18 months to live. She was 22 years old. And she knew the distance of her race. She fixed her eyes on heaven, where Christ has ascended and is seated. And she ran that last 18 months faithfully. It's going to be, I'm not saying that Susie's a bad person, the bride, but I'm saying it's a much, much more difficult. And I'm saying this for all of us, because all of us are Susie. Okay. We live in America. Unless you're dying of cancer right now, God, I hope that you're not. But if you are, well, then you know you may want to consider that more of a blessing than you think it is. Because it's so easy to get distracted and to not have your eyes on the ascended Christ. And to make an idol of the good husband and the good children and the good job and the good things in your life. The truth of the matter is that girl lying there and Thérèse de Lisieux both had a great advantage. It doesn't look like it, and nobody's asking for it, but they actually did have a great advantage. In your hearts, you must always look up. You will never be truly happy or at peace until you have a firm hope and a great longing for heaven. The eyes of your heart must always be fixed in heaven where Christ is. Mary Magdalene tried to embrace Jesus, and that's a good thing, okay? It was just she was trying to embrace Jesus of Nazareth. What she needed to do was embrace Christ who is enthroned above, and that's what we can do. Embrace him now in your hearts, for in that embrace lies true happiness and peace.